here and preach the word to us. So, brother, come up and preach the word. Give him some love as he comes.
Thank you, bro. Yeah, I really appreciate you. Okay, can you hear me? Am I live? Okay, go ahead and open up to 2 Kings chapter 20. Put one hand in 2 Kings 20, put your other hand in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, 2 Kings 20. So the topic at hand is the heart of the plowman. We've already heard from the scripture and from some good gifted men to trust the Lord of the harvest to bring fruit to his glory. We have to do certain things. You need to find a fertile field. We've seen that in Numbers 13. Man, if it's not a fertile field, you need to dung the field. You see that in Luke 13. Man, Blade taught us out of Ezekiel 2 that you need to make your face as a flint. And my brother from Ohio, John Mark, man, taught us that we don't need to have blood on our hands. And then, man, we had a great last message with Mike. Man, keep moving forward. And man, the seeds in the stones. Man, we need a church that has some stones. That was a great message. But today, God is going to show us one more essential element to have a harvest. And you know what? I don't care if you found fertile ground. I don't care if you dung your field. I don't care if your face is as a flint. I don't care if there's no blood on your hands. I don't care if you're moving forward. We can plow all we want, but Jeremiah 14, 1 through 4 is still a reality. Jeremiah 14, 1 through 4 says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, the gates thereof languisheth. They are black unto the ground. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits, and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty, and were ashamed and confounded, and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped. For there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Listen, here's the reality. Without water, the plowmen are ashamed. And you can want to plow all you want. But if there's no water in the ground, you're wasting your time. Yeah. There won't be a harvest. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. That's true. God will give the increase. But before the increase, God laid out a procedure for fruit bearing. Okay, you need to be a plowman. You got to get that in your mind. Number two, you need to plant, but there has to be water. And then God gives the increase. A field without water has no increase. It's chapped, and the plowman will be ashamed. That's what the Bible says. Now, I want to share a verse with you talking about Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a great king, one of the best kings in Judah's history. Hezekiah did amazing things, amazing acts to the glory of God. And in the eternal words of Scripture, the very last thing that God says about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, verse 20, this is what it says about Hezekiah. The very last thing God says about Hezekiah. And it says, in the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, in all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city. Are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Man, all the great things that Hezekiah did. Hezekiah was a man of God. He was a picture and a type of Christ. He brought down the groves. He tore down the high places. And the very last thing that God says about Hezekiah when he dies is that Hezekiah was a good plumber. That's what God remembers Hezekiah about. That you were good at irrigation. All the great things you did in your life, you were righteous. You tore down the groves. But the thing that God says, he says, son, you did one thing right. You brought water into your field. And that's how God remembers Hezekiah. Man, how's God going to remember us? Man, being righteous, that's great. That's awesome. Having worship towards the Lord, those are all good things. The one thing that God remembered about Hezekiah is that he was good at irrigation. Amen. Bringing water into a city. Hezekiah brought water into his field. Jeremiah 14:4 says, because the ground is chapped, there's no water in the ground. The plowmen were ashamed. Now, there's some fields out there that are not getting rain. Okay, Kosovo is one of those fields. There's no rain. There's no water in Kosovo. The land has not been saturated with the word of God. Okay, so what does a plowman do when the field is chapped? Can you bring up the next picture? You ever seen these things? Yeah. Listen, man, when the ground's chapped and there ain't no water, guess what a good plowman does? A good plowman becomes a good plumber. And he brings water into his field. Okay, if we're going to be good plowmen, we got to be good plumbers. I want to tell you one of the best days of my life was yesterday. I went out to the armory yesterday. Man, I was emotional. I felt privileged to hold the word of God and to bind it and just to think about the water getting to a new field. And people are going to get saved by that book. Man, good plowmen have to become good plumbers. We have to get the word of God to people. When it comes to chap fields, we not only need to be good plowmen, we need to be good plumbers. We got to be good at irrigation. Proverbs 25:25 says this, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." So in this story in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles 32, it's actually repeated again in Isaiah 37. You know, when God tells three stories in different places in Scripture, we ought to pay attention to that. The story is repeated three times. You have this enemy, the king of Assyria, named Sennacherib. And according to Isaiah 10, he's a picture and type of the Antichrist. And what Sennacherib wants to do to Judah and wants to do to Hezekiah is he wants to lay siege on Judah. Now, you have to understand what a siege is, okay? When people went to war, sometimes it was right on, we're just going to fight. But sometimes it was more strategic and they would lay a siege. So what Sennacherib does is he surrounds the city. Okay, with the Assyrians. And the reason that he wants to surround the city is because he wants to cut off all the water. He wants to cut off all the resources to Judah. And it says that Sennacherib stayed there for 3 years. So man, without water to a city, without water to a field, okay, there's no water to drink. There's no water for sanitation. There's no water to put down on the field. You don't have any crops. And eventually, over time, that land is going to deteriorate. And those people are going to die and become weak. And then Sennacherib, the picture of the Antichrist, is going to step in that land and take it for himself. I'm telling you, that is what Satan is trying to do in the country of Kosovo. He's laid siege on the land of Kosovo. And unless someone brings him water, that field isn't going to be plowed. And I'm so thankful for what Arion and Yonita are doing with the translation. And I'm so thankful for Heartland Fellowship for putting that thing together for us. That's the Bible we're going to use in Kosovo. That's how we're going to get water to those people. So we need to dedicate our entire lives to the hard work of bringing the eternal words of God to lost people. Okay? That's what it means to put your hand to the plow, but you need to soften the soil with water. So how are you doing that personally, and what is your church doing corporately to bring water into a city? That's what we're going to answer today. So if you're in 2 Kings 20:20, it says go to the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. Okay, 2 Chronicles 32 is where we're going to be for our study today. 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 4. And it says, "In these things, in the establishment thereof," after these things, in the establishment thereof, "Sennacherib, king of Syria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with the princes and mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brooks that ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?'" Okay, let me just pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's blessing and we'll get into the study. Lord, we love you so much and we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the example of Hezekiah. God, I'm just praying for your spirit. Man, Lord, you worked me over this morning. And you know what you told me, and I know what I need to do to be right with you and to submit to your will in my life. I'm praying your Holy Spirit would be that clear with all of us. And whatever you have in our heart, whatever you want us to make a decision towards you, I pray that we do it, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher of your word. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if we're going to be good plowmen, we're going to bring water into a city. Point number one, I want to talk about the man to save the city. This starts in 2 Chronicles 29 with the story of Hezekiah. Okay, so when it comes to saving a city, God is looking for a man. Okay, he's looking for a plowman. Every church plant starts with a plowman. Okay, there needs to be a man that's called out from God, by God, to go to a new place. Hezekiah was brought into the kingdom at age 25. Listen, I was saved at age 19. And every person who gets saved with the Lord has to make the same decision that the kings made. Okay? Will I do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord? Or will I do that which is right in the eyes of God? So the first bullet point, if we're going to be the man that God uses to save a city, we need to desire righteousness. 2 Kings 18, 1 through 4 talks about the story when Hezekiah becomes king. And it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, he brake the images, he cut down the groves, he brake in pieces the brazen serpent. Okay, when Hezekiah was brought into the kingdom, he was burdened for his field. He was burdened for his city. Okay, he's seen that God wasn't getting the glory that he deserved. He's seen that people were worshiping false gods. And he's seen that if the people didn't get right with God, that they would go to hell and burn forever. And I'll tell you what, we can learn from Hezekiah. He didn't stand by idle. Okay, that disgusted Hezekiah. When he's seen his nation, when he's seen his field in that condition, when he's seen his people and his city were going to die and go to hell, listen, it burdened his soul. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask me a question. Do we have a burden like that for our field? Okay, when you go out into your field and you see your city, and you see that there's people that are worshiping false gods, and you see that there's men dressing like women and women dressing like men, and you see that there's people dying of drug addiction and going to hell, does that do anything to you? Man, I'm thinking about Blade going to St. Louis. You know, people look at these cathedrals. They walk around, look at these cathedrals and say, wow, look how beautiful that cathedral is. Man, that's the synagogue of Satan.
Yeah.
Those people that are going there are deceived that their good works are going to get them to heaven. Mm-hmm. Okay, does that do anything to your heart? We're going to Kosovo. It's 93% Muslim. We see women in hijabs everywhere. We see the men with the hiked up, you know, pants and the long beards. Man, that burdens my soul.
Yeah.
That hurts me. It hurt Hezekiah. It's not just what they believe versus what we believe. Okay, it's really a matter of heaven and hell.
Amen.
Okay, that's a matter of eternal, your eternity forever. But you had, Hezekiah got a burden. He did something about it. I want to show you our field. I want to show you the place that we're going to. Our field. This is our city. This is Kosovo. So in the second column, it says the largest religion is Islam by 90%. They just had a recent census that just moved to 93%. Okay, the average evangelical growth rate in Kosovo is 0.0%. Listen, these people need water. These people need the word of God. Okay, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone's got to be a good plowman. Someone's got to be a good plumber and bring these people the word. That's the heart of the plowman. You have to have a burden for these people. Okay, everywhere we look, women are covered. There's a mosque on every corner. Every 3 hours, we hear that disgusting call to prayer. Okay, it's disgusting. It's false worship to a false moon god. And I'll tell you what, I'm not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of them. I'm burdened for them. And I'm angry that our Jesus isn't getting the worship that he deserves. And I'm telling you, until you get a fire in your bones to see Jesus get the worship he deserves, you're never going to put your hand in the plow. Because that's why we do it. We don't do it just to see people saved for numbers. We don't do it for our pride. We do it because he's worthy of praise. And you need to understand that people, Jesus deserves the worship of people. So do you have a burden for the ever-dying souls of men? Because if we did, we'd bring them water. People are thirsty out there. Hezekiah desired righteousness in his city. What do you desire? When you wake up every morning, what's on your heart? Is it to serve God? Is it to see other people saved? I'm so thankful that every day I wake up, I don't have to guess what my purpose is. Man, God's given me a purpose, a reason to live. To see people translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. And I want to do that for God. So saving a city starts with a man getting a burden for righteousness. That's what happened with Hezekiah. And I'll tell you what. I know I'm just preaching. I need to get back to the word. But listen, God didn't bring me here to beg you for money. God brought me here to beg for a man that will give his life to the mission and give his life to winning souls and making disciples. Is there a man in this room that will do that? Is there a man in this room that will go to a hard place and plow stones for the glory of God? That's the question. Who will bring water into their city? Who will get serious about sharing the gospel? Who will start to evangelize? Who will get prepared for the mission? So Hezekiah starts to establish righteousness and worship in Judah. He tears down the groves. He tears down the high places. He repairs the temple. He reinstitutes the priests and the Levites. And there begins to be legitimate worship in Judah again. He did something great. And lo and behold, as soon as the man of God starts to establish a work in a place, you can bet your bottom dollar, you can bet your salvation on it, there comes the enemy. Yeah. And now we're introduced to Sennacherib in the passage. 2 Chronicles 32:1, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and fought to win them for himself. So point number two, let's talk about the enemy of every city. As soon as we get serious about the mission of God, we're painting a target on our back. Sennacherib is the king of Assyria, which according to Isaiah 10, is a picture and type of the Antichrist. The word Sennacherib is used 13 times in Scripture. Okay, the number of rebellion. And when Sennacherib comes to Hezekiah, he demands three specific things in a specific order. Listen to this in 2 Kings 18:14-15. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of what? Silver. And 30 talents of what? Gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and all the treasures of the king's house. Okay, that's two things. We'll talk about the third one here in a second. But what Sennacherib wanted from Hezekiah, the plowman, the plumber, is he comes to him and he demands his silver, he demands his gold, and when that's not enough, then he demands that he wants the city. Okay, there's something for us to learn here as plowmen. There's three things that Satan wants from us. This is Revelation 18:11-12. In the merchants of the earth, talking about Mystery Babylon the Great, that great whore, that religious figure that's backed by Satan. What does she want? The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and of silver and of precious stones. Okay, that's what Satan wants. That's what Sennacherib wanted. So letter A, we got to be aware of Satan's tactics. He wants our silver. Psalms 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Let me say this. Why would we care? Why would I care about the coast of our people getting their water source if I don't care about my water source? Okay? Why would I care about them getting the Word of God if I don't first love the Word of God myself? And what Sennacherib demands from Hezekiah first is, man, give me your silver. And I'll tell you what, this is my experience in my life. Satan will do whatever he can to get the Word of God out of your hands. He'll use your job. He'll use relationships. He'll use other books about the book. He'll use good preaching. He'll use podcasts. He'll use money. He'll use a career. Whatever Sennacherib can do to get the Word of God out of your hands, he'll do it. What do we learn from Ezekiel 2? Man, the plowman first needs to be filled with the Word of God if he's going to do the work. Okay, we got to love the Word and get it in us before we ever put our hand to the plow. Satan will constantly demand the Word of God out of your life. You need to make time for it. You need to be devoted to it. You'll never have the power to do the work. That's the first thing he requires. The second thing he requires is Sennacherib requires gold. Well, gold is a picture and type of godliness in Scripture. If you go to 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ." Now let me tell you something about both God and Satan. God wants to take you to the point to where you feel like you just can't handle it anymore. Because then you have the opportunity to give your life to him and say, "God, you're in control. I submit. I surrender. You take the wheel." But I'll tell you what, the same thing's true of Satan too. He wants to get you to your point to where you're ready to give up. But the difference is that Satan wants you to give up. Because Sennacherib wants your gold. He doesn't want you to be more godly. He don't want you to trust in Christ more. He doesn't want you to do a hard thing. Because a hard thing is what's going to mold you as a Christian person. You know, Megan and I were just talking this morning. You know, when you do a word study on fruit, we get so excited about fruit. Man, look at all these people that got saved. Look at all this awesome. This is all so cool. All these people are getting saved. Do a word study on fruit. Most of the time that the word fruit is used in the Bible, it ain't even talking about souls. It's talking about spiritual development, spiritual character in a person. Okay, wow, I read through the prophets. You know, half of the prophets, you read through the book of Jonah. Listen, the book of Jonah was written, the name's called Jonah. There was a great revival in Nineveh. That's awesome. But God is just concerned about the revival and the people getting saved as forming the prophet. Okay? The story of Jonah was the chronicle of Jonah and his relationship with God. If God didn't care about Jonah, chapter 4 wouldn't have been written. Okay, so when it comes to Sennacherib wanting your gold, Satan wants to take you to the point to where you want to give up. And you know what? The shortcut is always the longest way. Where's my guy Mike, bro? You got to keep plowing. Keep plowing and remember the times that God brought you through a hard thing. But don't give up your gold. And when it comes to missions, really serving the Lord, God will allow you to face some difficult circumstances in your life. And listen, I'm a rookie at this. Like, it's hard for me to even come up here and start talking about missions. I have no experience. Like, I've been in ministry. But I'll tell you what, in my own experience, God will allow you to face a difficult situation in your life in the mission. Maybe it's a besetting sin. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's disagreement with leadership and pastors. Maybe it's anxiety, depression, self-worth. Maybe it's leaving your perfect picturesque home to go do something different for Christ. You know, I know there's pastors in this room. I was talking to Mike yesterday, and he just said, like, man, it just feels like I'm swinging the hammer against concrete all the time. Well, guess what? That's not all for naught. God's trying to form you into something. Okay? He's trying to form you into gold. And do it because God said. That's a good one. Do it because God said. That's why we should do things, because God said. And because there's fruit in our character for it. But Sennacherib wants your gold. He wants to get you to quit. We can't conform to Sennacherib's tactics. For the glory of God, do the hard thing. You got to swing the hammer. Well, Sennacherib wasn't satisfied with the silver. Sennacherib wasn't satisfied with the gold. And what Satan really wants deep in his heart is he wants the souls of men. Okay? He's interested in the precious stones. Okay? He wants to see people going to hell and not going to heaven. So Sennacherib sends his boys down to besiege the city. And according to 2 Kings 17:5, they were there for 3 years. And his intention was to stop the water from getting into the city. Now listen, that is always Satan's initiative, is to stop the water from getting into the city. Think about history. Okay, Eve. Satan comes to Eve and says, "Yea, hath God said?" Is that really true? Man, wants to cut off the water source of her life. Think about the Catholic Church. Man, the priests just say, "You can't understand that. You got to come to me." Wants to cut off the direct source. The Dark Ages with the Ottoman Empire in Kosovo. Man, the Turks came in and just forced Islam on the Kosovar people. And just said, man, we're going to cut off the water supply. Bible critics, original manuscripts, all their goal is to cut off the water supply to people. Why is hell such a bad place? You know, there's a million reasons why hell's a bad place. But look at Luke 16:24. Talking about when Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. You know why hell is such a bad place? Because there ain't no water there. There ain't no water. There's no presence of God. And I'm telling you, bro, there's places in this world like Kosovo that ain't got no water. It's hell on earth. But we have a different opportunity in this life to bring them water. What a great privilege. You know, I just think about the people that are in Kosovo that are like this guy in hell. That subconsciously they're saying, man, would you send a person to dip their finger in water so it'll just cool my tongue? And I'm telling you, my friend Ate, who got saved, I'm going to talk about him more maybe later today in this message. But when he got the words of God, I'm telling you, the entrance of thy words giveth light. They giveth understanding unto the simple. When he got a taste of God's word, he couldn't get enough. But the people have to taste the water. So point three, let's talk about God's strategy to save the city. This is 2 Chronicles 32, 2 through 4. This is how God gave the strategy to save that city. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with the princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brooks that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Okay, so they get all the people together, they take counsel, and they say, hey, how are we going to stop this thing? How are we going to stop this siege? And they said, let's go up to the upper water courses in Gihon. I'll share these verses. Because if the waters come through the brooks, the kings of Assyria are going to come and they're going to find water, and they're going to cut off our water supply, but they're going to have water themselves. So we got to do something here. So in 2 Chronicles 32:30, it says, this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourses of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. In 2 Kings 20:20, we read this, but it says that the people made a pool, a conduit, and brought water into the city. So I want us just to get an understanding of this picture. Okay, they take counsel, how are we going to win this war? They go up to the upper watercourses, which is like a waterfall. And he says, let's dig a pool. A big pool, I just love this, and let's make conduits, underground tunnels, that are going to come into Judah. Are those pictures up? Let me finish this story. I'll talk about how cool those pictures are. These underground water tunnels that are going to come into Judah, so when the kings of Assyria come, there's no water on the surface, but it's all coming underground into us. Man, what a brilliant strategy. Then we can take hold on the siege, our fields are going to be watered, our people are going to be replenished, and we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, that's Hezekiah's plan. If you go to Judah today, if we would go to Israel today, you can literally go and visit these tunnels. Like, you know your Bible's real. Amen. It's not like we're just up here telling stories. Amen. Like, this is legitimate history. It's the only true history book of all time. Amen. Okay, you can go to Judah and see these tunnels. That's awesome. Can you go to the next one? Man, like the boys did that. Isn't that crazy? Like, I was talking with some friends about this study a while ago, and I just thought, man, what a feat. What an accomplishment. They made tunnels out of rocks. Like, homeboys didn't even have power tools. Like, they're just grinding. I mean, what kind of blood, sweat, tears, organization, hard work, teamwork that would require to bring water physically into a city? But think about it. Think about it spiritually. How much work, how much time, how much sacrifice, how much blood, sweat, tears is it required to bring water into a new place? Spiritually, the word of God. Now, I'll tell you what, Hezekiah couldn't do that alone. He couldn't bring water into Judah alone. And I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, Megan and I can't bring water into Kosovo alone. For one, it's going to take a work of God. We need the Spirit of God. But I'm telling you, we need other churches. Like, we need other churches praying for us. We need other churches, honestly, giving to us financially. We need other churches to rejoice with us when God does something great. When we were a year in Albania, bro, we were lonely. And I get it. It's a hard field, bro. It gets lonely. It's nice when someone will just call you and ask you how you're doing. you know, the biggest thing, bro, is we need Albanian Bibles. We need you guys. Like, we need Heartland to help us. They needed help. This wasn't a one-man job. So what they did is they made pools and they made conduits. Okay? That's your next point. They made pools and they made conduits. And it was a team job. If we're going to bring water into a city, individually, we need to be filled up with the Word of God first. There needs to be a pool. There needs to be a source. Secondly, corporately, planting a new church, it needs a pool of resource and a pool of support so that we can have a source to draw water from and bring it into our field so we can plow properly. We need other local churches to help us. So let me ask you this. Are you a part of the team? Are you a part of the Hezekiah team? Are you praying for missions? Are you giving to missions? Are you checking up on your missionaries? Are you going on missions trips? Like, eventually we're going to have missions trips, evangelistic missions trips, to go and try to win this country to the Lord. We need your help. We can't do that alone. It requires a whole team to move water, but listen, it's worth it. You know, in John chapter 5 is a really interesting story. There's the pool of Bethesda. Remember the pool of Bethesda? So just listen to this. Let the word of God speak to you about water. It says, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, of withered." And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the moving of the water. Okay, man, these people that are hurt, that they're dying, they're crippled, they're spiritually hurting, they're waiting for the moving of the water. "For an angel went down to a certain season into a pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been there a long time in that case, and said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" And listen to the indictment on the church. "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man." "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Man, what an indictment on the church. There's poor, blind, withered, impotent folk all over this world. And what are they waiting for? The moving of the water. But you know what the man says? He says, "I have no man. I have no man to do it that will put me into the water." You know what? I was listening to Ruckman preach a sermon. I don't always suggest that. But I was listening to Ruckman preach a sermon. And you know what he said? He said, "No man will ever change eternity until he gets so fixated on a thought that it consumes his mind. He can't get rid of it." And you know what that thought is for me? You know, talking about being a plowman, what's going to keep you out in the field every single day, working hard and not giving up? The thing that goes through my mind constantly, I can't get it out of my mind, is Psalms 142, verse 4. Think about this at the judgment, the great white throne judgment. A man falling down into the pits of hell, and this is what he's crying out. "I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." No man cared for my soul. I had no man to put me into the water. Man, someone's got to be that man. Someone's got to be that man to do the hard thing and bring the water to the people so that they can plow the field. We have a vision for Kosovo to bring the water into the city. This is what we're calling our five conduits. Actually, how we're going to trust God to bring the water into Pristina, Kosovo. First, we just need to be good Christians. You know what good Christians do? They build friendships, they share their faith, and they bring people into the fellowship of believers. Okay, that's what good Christians do. The second thing is we want to start evangelistic student Bible studies. The University of Pristina has 45,000 students in it. Man, we want to trust God to start Bible studies and bring the water into that university. And that be the start of a church. There's no media in the Kosovar language, okay? No Christian media in the Kosovar language. Man, we want to do radio. We want to do a podcast. We've actually even had an open door to start doing television in Kosovo, which is really fun. We'll always do jail ministry because I'm a jailbird, and that's what God saved me out of, and I just love that ministry. And we want to do special needs ministry. There's a lot of people with special needs in Kosovo that aren't being cared for, and we want to care for them and hopefully influence them for the gospel, but influence their family and their caretakers. And of course, when people get saved, we'll disciple them, we'll get a building, we'll train leaders, we'll ordain pastors and deacons, and we're going to trust God to plant a church. And then we'll go somewhere else and do it again until we die. And that'll keep us busy for the rest of our life. I mean, you plow and plumb for the rest of your life. And that's what it takes. The goal is to get the Bible open in front of people and preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then let God work it all out. And that's what we want to do. So they brought water into the city. They had a team. They worked together. They brought water into this place so that there'd be fertile fields that they could plow on. Okay, but there was one more step that they had to do in order to see people saved and see the field bear fruit. And that's letter B. They were desperate in prayer. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20 says, "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven." Okay, so no person, no city, no field is getting saved without prayer. Okay, if you're going to be a plowman, you got to be a prayerman. Okay, the battlefield for evangelism is on our knees. And Hezekiah modeled that. Man, we don't know what to do. We have to cry to heaven. Luke 11:1 is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. And it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples." Now, this is what's crazy, bro. Like, if I'm one of the disciples and I've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years and I see Jesus raise people from the dead and I see the colossal intellect of Christ and I see him preach the greatest sermons of all time and heal people's blindness and help them to walk, like, I'm going to say, like, "Jesus, allow me to raise people from the dead. Teach me to raise people from the dead." But you know what? The disciples were wise. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, obviously, they must have seen something profound in prayer. And they equated all those miracles with, man, Jesus, you prayed. So, man, if we're going to see a field be ripe for harvest, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray the right way. Teach us to be desperate in prayer. Because there's not going to be any salvation from the Antichrist if we're not praying people. That's profound. I want to give a story of my friend Ate. Can you go to the next picture? Okay, dude, we went to a hard place where there's stones and there's giants and everyone's telling us don't go there, blah, 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 blah. Okay, first, let God be true and every man a liar. That's one thing. But the other thing is we beg God in prayer, "Would you just give us one man? Would you just give us one man who's seeking you?" We're seeking men. And we prayed and we begged God. And you know what? God answered our prayers and gave us this guy. And 2 months after meeting him, he gives his life to Christ. Okay, man, if there's going to be a harvest, if this is, you know, Kosovo's rocks, bro. I mean, there ain't no water there. But if we'll pray, God will give us a harvest. What does it say about Elijah in the book of James? You know, he was a man made unto like passions as we are, yet he prayed. And God gave the rain. Man, we got to pray that God would do something incredible for the harvest. God made a miracle happen. So letter C, we got to watch God do the miracle. When they prayed, when Hezekiah prayed with Isaiah, God did a miracle. 2 Kings 19, 34 through 35, this is the end of the story with the Assyrians and Sennacherib, says, "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." Man, what a cool end of the story, bro. Why you watch TV when you could read a Bible? Like, the Bible is just a cool story. God saved the city. Praise the Lord. Now, Hezekiah had to do everything on his part. We got to do everything on our part. Okay? We got to desire righteousness for our city. And that's got to burden us. We got to do the hard work of bringing the water to people and plowing a field. And we got to do the desperate work of prayer. But at the end of the day, salvation is of the Lord. Like, God's got to do it. He's got to do something supernatural. That's the end of the day. God's got to save the people. The only one that can save a soul is Christ. Zephaniah 3:17 is one of my favorite verses. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, he is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. We will rest in his love. he will joy over thee with singing. Man, it does. God sings over the salvations of people. Man, that's awesome. He desires to do it. We need to get serious about plowing, get serious about irrigation, get serious about prayer, do our part, and then God's going to keep his promise and do his part. He'll save the people. So man, this conference has been special for me because I'm not the only one going to a field. Okay, you walk out of this door and there's a field for all of us. Every saved person is a missionary. Every lost person is a mission field. We just need to get into the mindset of a missionary. You know, we have a strategy to reach Kosovo. What's your strategy to reach, what's your city called, brother? Harrisonville. You are a missionary to Harrisonville. What is your strategy? And if God has you to move somewhere else and to start something else, what's your strategy to reach that place? Listen, being a missionary is a mindset. He's called us to a work, not a place. It's the work of evangelism and discipleship. We can plow all we want, but at the end of the day, water is what's going to bring forth a harvest. People need the words of God. Saving a city starts with a man. Okay, is that man you? Every city has an enemy. Don't give up the book and go through the hard thing so God can refine you and you can be the plowman you're supposed to be. And you got to have a strategy of bringing in water. Hezekiah got full of faith, put his hand to the plow, and brought the word of God to people. And then at the end, God did a miracle and saved the city. The only question that remains is, what are you going to do to bring water to your field? And you know what? I'm so thankful for y'all. Megan and I, we visit a whole bunch of churches, and we love them all, and we like some of them. And we like y'all. You know what I mean? And y'all have really loved us, and this is a good church that not only loves the book, but does the work. Okay, we just got to ask ourselves, God, could you take us one step deeper? One step deeper for you. What's that mean? We all got a deeper step. Okay, our step is Coastville, but God's got a step for you too, for your mission field. Maybe it's Harrisonville, maybe it's Pristina, maybe it's St. Louis, maybe it's Malawi, maybe it's Tokyo, maybe it's somewhere new. But God has something for you, and you got to get full of faith and do something about it. All right, can I get 2 minutes from you? Okay. I want to tell the end of the story because I like the Bible, and God's cool. So listen to this end where God makes a really cool picture for us. And this is just fun. In 2 Chronicles 32:21, this is the very end of the story. So the angel of the Lord comes out and wipes everyone out and does a miraculous thing. But Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he escapes. And he makes it back to Assyria. He makes it back to his homeland. And this is what the Bible says about that whole thing. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders of the captains of the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land, and he was come into the house of his God. They that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Man, you want to talk about a cool picture in the Bible. Freaking Antichrist. Oh, sorry. The Antichrist. The Antichrist escapes the battle. And he goes back to his homeland. And guess what? Those that came forth of his own bowels slew him with the sword. Okay, okay, who's Sennacherib a picture of? Antichrist. Okay, what family were you in before you got saved? You were in the family of the Antichrist. You came out of the bowels of the Antichrist. But man, when the people got the water and they got saved, those that came forth of his own bowels slew him with the sword. Picked up the word of God and slew him with the sword. You want to talk about our reward for preaching the gospel and going to a hard place and doing something hard? You see people get saved? And then take the word of God and turn it on their old man. Turn it on Satan, and they start using the word of God to loot souls for the kingdom of God. Man, what a cool picture that God gives us with Hezekiah. Man, all that stuff is fantastic. All that stuff is awesome. And the only thing we have to do is bring water into a city. So what are you doing to bring water into a city? That's the question. You know, if you put a plow on a hard field, you'll break the plow. That's what my man told me right here. Okay, you got to bring water into a city. So what's that mean for you? We love you guys. Thank you so much for caring for us. Thank you so much for caring for the souls of Kosovo. It takes a team. It truly does. We can't do it alone. So we're thankful for your friendship and being a family to us. So let me pray, brother, and we'll close it up. Lord, we love you so much, and we're just so thankful for this story of Hezekiah. And you know what? You commend Hezekiah at the end of his life, and you could have said anything about him. But man, when he went to meet you and you wrote down in the eternal words of Scripture, man, he made a pool and a conduit and he brought water into a city. Man, I pray that that would be said of us. What does that mean? Getting the word of God to people. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for this church? What does that mean for my brothers and sisters in this room? Help us just to be faithful to take the next step. And God, we know if we do that, that you'll do the great work of salvation to see people saved. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. And we just ask you do all these things in your name and that you're glorified. We love you, Lord. Amen. You know, I got that from you.
It's a special passage, man. It's God's word. So we're thankful for everything that God's going to do. Forgive me, I'm a little distracted, but I'm not. I was tuning in with Vinny the whole time. And just wanted to just thank you, Vinny, because you put some pieces together. I think it's important for Heartland, if I may, just take a few seconds. I know we're a little behind, but we'll be fine. Don't worry about lunch. It'll get here. And Jake, you're going to have all the time you need, brother. So God's speaking to us. I know he is. He's speaking to me. This is a special passage to me personally. And Vinny and I know that. We've talked about it. And some of you, I've preached it at the Living Faith, you know, the Hezekiah story. And it's integral to our need to get the word where it needs to go on time, and which is what he's talking about. So it's very, like, you're an ambassador. And it's you know, we'd have to be blind. Like, we'd have to be Laodicean to miss what God's saying as we're helping get the water to Albanian-speaking peoples. And Vinny's here. And he's the plumber. Like, he literally is a plumber. And he's, God's using him to speak to us. So we got to pray more than pray. We got to respond about what he's asking. I mean, someone needs to probably form a prayer team, you know, and you know, he is going to need payment. Someone's going to have to pay for this, and it's going to be the Lord. Are we going to help with that? Is there going to be teams forming eventually to help advance the mission? What I'm saying is we need leadership, and we need it here in this church. I'm not talking about everybody else now. I'm talking about HBF. They've got these empty seats, not just here, but in the night and in next Sunday and the next Sunday. We got to be trusting the Lord. When we go out this week, you know, he's trusting the Lord for one man in a field that doesn't have water. And God brings a water out of a rock. Bam! You know, praise the Lord. And that's sweet. It's honey. You know, all the things we heard from Mike. And so we're going to go out this coming week, and that's what we need to be trusting God for, to advance the mission. One of the reasons I'm thankful that we have these conferences is, if you're an HBF person, are you kind of getting the scope, like how big, you know, that God is? And he's not asking one church to do everything, but he is asking this church to do something. And bigger than ourselves, right? Bigger than what we can obviously do. And we've been trusting the Lord for that, you know, since the beginning, from the first day till now. It's kind of neat, though. I was sitting there, I was just thinking about when I was, where Vinny and Blade and were, you know, and when it occurred to me that we had to cross rivers without bridges, you know, that was, God had me worried about obstacles of water. And I was just sitting there now, and God's like, no, now you're worried about getting the water where it needs to go. So when we started, I really realized that we couldn't go forward if we were, the conventional wisdom that I was reading in the Christian circles, God really made it clear from the word, like, Brian, you cannot trust this. You have to cross rivers without bridges. There's nowhere in the Bible there's a bridge. And that was really the thing back when we were starting HBF, was to make build bridges, do all these social things, you know, show yourself friendly and you have friends. That's a biblical truth, but you still got to have faith. The real issue is you got to go forward by faith. And so I got a key of one of the reasons I come to these conferences. Randy knows this from all the years we spent ministry together. I come to these conferences because I'm selfish. I always want speakers that are going to, because I need to hear from God. You know, I want to hear, what is God doing? I need vision. We have a vision conference because I know where there's no vision, people perish. So if I have no vision, we're in trouble. You know, this place is in trouble. And of course, we know the Lord that God just really helped me with today from this very important story that's very personal to me in my own journey, so to speak. It's more than just a sermon. It's part of who I am. This story, and Vinny and I now share it, is and the piece with the tunnels, bro. It clicked. You remember the other day we were talking about this, and I was like, I just mentioned, man, the guy's on the wall. Well, I figured it out just now. It was those tunnels. You bust the rock like that to prepare for what's to come, and you're gonna have no problem when Sennacherib shows up. And you've already done all the work. You've been busting the rock. I mean, you're right. I had not put that together till today. One of the things about the Hezekiah story I've never preached on. Well, I've mentioned it, but I hadn't processed until today. Well, I just kind of had a question. How in the world did they have the resolve to stand on the wall when Sennacherib came and threatened him like he did? Because we have a roaring lion. He seeks him. I mean, he roars and he threatens and he talks smack and he does everything to put fear in our hearts. And we live in a time where we're talking about stones for a reason, because we need men to be men and to stand, right? Stand there for. That's what soldiers do at their own peril. Well, I'll tell you how you do it. You get with a team of people and start busting rocks. And man, I am so thankful that God has us handling the Word of God, the rock, you know, Christ. He is the Word. And He's entrusted to us the rock building business. I mean, we're in the business of handling rocks all day long. And I was just telling my son the other day, the hedges are known for two things historically. My heritage, historically in England, they were blacksmiths, and I'm from a family of metal workers. And my dad and my grandfather are all metal workers. When I was at Fagan, I was sheet metal mainly. I did pipe fitting, but I mainly was sheet metal in my design and activity. And that was mainly where I lean. And the other thing that hedges do are plumbers in this town. And not me, but professionally in the building trades. And so it helped me when I was at Fagan, because there's contractors that just assumed I was in the plumbing business, and they'd hire Fagan for stuff because they're like, oh, we didn't know there was a hedges over there. I'm like, I'm really not related, but that's okay. We'll take it. And and so I was sitting here thinking, just, you know, it's just amazing how God uses all those things in your life and you start putting it together. You know, God wants you to get the water where it needs to go, you know. And we're still in the business of making swords. That's the metal work, and we're in the business of delivering the water, you know, and getting it where it needs to go. And so it's really important that as a church, we keep making those swords out in that armory, and we keep preaching the Word of God, and we go out to the streets, and we go out to our neighbors by faith, and we really keep doing the work of ministry, because God needs us to bust the rocks together. And that's what's going to form the teamwork that we need and help stave off the concerns I have about losing heart in the midst of the activities that we're engaged in, because it's very strenuous. And you can't, and I don't want to let the ministry make us lose heart. And so when Sennacherib stood against the Israelites, the Judeans there in Jerusalem, I mean, it was Spartan, guys, and there was no one left. They were it. And praise God, we're not it, right? There's a whole, 7,000 haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And so we got partnerships with different missionaries and different folks. And that's what these conferences are about as well, to encourage us that we're all working together and we need each other. And that's what's going to keep us from actually losing heart and being shaken in the face of a very fierce enemy. That has a very good record at stopping the work of God. But you know what? Our rock's bigger. When I saw those tunnels, I was like, that's it. If you're not laboring in the Word, if you're not busting the rock, you're not gonna have the unity, or you're not gonna have the strength or the resolve to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so, man, let's make sure we're doing that to get the water where it needs to go, because that's what builds a team. And that's what we're doing, and that's what you guys are doing, and I'm going to be praying for that. So let's have a break, and I just want to thank the Lord, man. Hallelujah. What a good sessions we've had. We'll have another one here in just a second. Recycle your liquids, and we'll come back, and Jake will take us up in about 10 minutes.